As I was contemplating preaching this morning, and I know our brother Jim has been preaching on the Psalms, I thought of, in fact, it was the other day I was giving a devotional out at Waterman, and I used part of Psalm 118. In fact, you're familiar with this particular verse. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as I thought about that, and then opportunity to minister, thinking about several times, the whole subject of rock came up as far as the rock of our salvation. And certainly Jesus is called many things, and among those names attributed to him is the rock. And while this psalm does not use the term or the word rock, yet there is implicit in this particular psalm, you know, the stability and the magnitude of Jesus Christ as rock. He is called in verse 22, certainly the stone that is called the head cornerstone. Builders did reject. But isn't it wonderful what God has done? This is the Lord's doing. And so I'm going to be preaching using the basis of the rock. Of this sermon, even though it is not specifically the name specifically mentioned in Scripture, referring to selected verses within this particular psalm. It is a praise to God for His everlasting mercy. It is addressed to Israel, and yet certainly has incredible application to us this morning. And so the first of these verses begins... I'm going to be reading verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. And it's interesting that if you look at verse number 8, you'll find that this verse is quoted in Hebrews 13, verse 6, the exact verse. And I remember that verse with a great deal of fondness, because when Stephanie was coming up through this the lower grades, one of her verses was Hebrews 13, 6. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And certainly this has been a very pivotal verse in my own experience, and I'm sure in many of yours. The second verse, series of verses, is verse 19 through 22. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And it's interesting, that word Yeshua. And that is certainly a Hebrew word for Jesus. You have become my salvation. And then we're going to be reading verse 25. In fact, what I would like to do would be just to continue that thought. You have become my salvation. Verse 22 through the end of the chapter. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, and send now prosperity or success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let us pray. Father, what blessed words these are that we have just read. And we are thankful that they have been preserved for us, that this particular psalm, the last psalm of the great Hallel, certainly speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment, where Jesus said, where the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Yeshua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." And so we are thankful, our Heavenly Father, for these moments that you have given us this morning to contemplate this marvelous word. Help us, we pray, to focus in on what is being said, and that what is being said, our Father, would be guided by your Spirit. May it fall on fertile soil, and may we not only listen, but that we'll be able to appropriate that which you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the historical setting of this particular psalm is somewhat puzzling to many scholars. It may have been written during the time of the rebuilding of the temple under Ezra, or before the exile. And some have suggested that it might be about a feast of celebration of the Jews' return home from exile Babylon. Others have described it as being about an autumn festival. Though mystery does surround the actual historical setting, certainly the prophecy does not. There is no mystery there. That one commentator has labeled it as the battle hymn of the Old Testament. And as Joe alluded to just in the reading of the New Testament, reading there in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 about the armor of God, we are in a war. Make no mistake about that. And certainly there is a great deal of stress as far as our, not only our economy is concerned, but also our dealing with other nations to be politically correct. More and more we hear of, you know, interfaith prayer groups. And while we certainly need dialogue, we do not need to equivocate or to minimize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in Acts 4:12 it says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And we had a ministerial luncheon out of Waterman this last Tuesday, and this very subject was being discussed. Should we invite an imam in as far as discussing some of the things that he has written or his interpretation? And I know that there was a great deal of discussion around the dinner table, and it was decided to a person that our purpose here, our purpose as a ministerial association, that's out in Mount Dora, and I happen to be an honorary member, was not to be politically correct, but that we would certainly seek to honor and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever is done in the churches out there, that we would not water down Scripture. And I was so glad for that, because there are those who, you know, are chaplains in the local jail out there, and certainly they run into all kinds of individuals and with different beliefs. But how wonderful it is, you know, just to know that we are in a war, we are in a battle, the Lord is on our side. He said, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this has the whole attitude of an ongoing church, not more or less defensive, but one that is proceeding. And so this is really the whole thrust of this particular psalm. Now, as we look at this psalm, the basic message centers around Jesus Christ. And so I would like to examine the image of Jesus Christ in this particular psalm, certainly basic concept is that Jesus is the rock. And the first point I would like to make is that Jesus, the solid rock, is the Christ of care. That regardless of what you face today, God cares for you. And sometimes that is difficult to really process, especially when you're going through difficult times, and especially when those times have been protracted. And you keep praying, and you keep praying. And I have heard some dear, dear believers, after being hit just again and again and again, just saying, you know, I'm not sure the prayer does any good, because I have just prayed and prayed and prayed, and here is a brass ceiling, and nothing really gets through to God, at least from my perspective. And yet we know that even though Job was severely tried, and I marvel at that man and the wrestling that he went through, even the advice of Mrs. Job says, Job, just get, you know, curse God and die. You know, be done with it. But Job said in Job 13, verse 15, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Yet will I trust in him. In verse 5 of this particular psalm, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, the word distress, the Hebrew word distress, means to be squeezed in a tight and narrow place. The word also is used to describe a predicament in which you are surrounded and you see no way out. No light at the end of a tunnel. The tunnel has been sealed off, at least according to our perspective. Many times we see that. And yet we find again and again that God is with his people. In verse number 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And as we think about this, and as I have been trying, with the Lord's help, to appropriate this in my own life, in our own family life, there are times of great difficulty and distress. And there are times, you know, when we say, Lord, you know, where are you? How long, Lord? And yet the psalmist was not referring to God lining up with our ideas. Rather, he was suggesting that we conform to God's standards, that he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And if you really, if you're going through a very difficult time, you say, Lord, how can you allow me to go through this? And instead of saying, why God? God says, well, why not? Because he has a perfect, perfect plan and purpose for each and every life. And I'd just like to encourage each one of you, even though you're going through some very, very difficult times. And I know there was a devotion that Judy and I read. It's called Streams in the Desert by L.V. Kalman. And in fact, we have three devotionals that we try to read, not that we make it every morning and every evening or every morning. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and then Oswald Chambers, and then the Streams in the Desert. And the other day, the September 20 devotional, was particularly poignant. And I said to Judy, do you think it'd be well, you know, to share this with the people? I don't know how many of you read Streams in the Desert. Nobody? Good. Okay. I would like to share this with you. All right? And it comes from John 11:40. And again, this is illustrating that Jesus, the solid rock, is the Christ of care. Mary and Martha could not understand what their Lord was doing. Each of them had said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And behind their words, we seem to read their true thoughts. Lord, we do not understand why you waited so long to come, or how you could allow the man you loved so much to die. We do not understand, or we do not understand how you could allow such sorrow and suffering to devastate our lives. When your presence might have stopped all of this, why didn't you come? Now it's too late, because Lazarus has been dead 4 days. But Jesus simply had one great truth in answer to all of this. He said, in essence, You may not understand, but I am telling you that if you believe, you will see. Then Abraham could not understand why God would ask him to sacrifice his son, but he trusted in him. And I read that particular passage and find that the Hebrew says that Abraham, or that Isaac, was not some little person, you know, the size of Benjamin or maybe even Mason, that size, but he was in all probability a teenager, at least in later teens, and that he could have taken old dad on, you know, seeing that knife. All right, now wait just a minute. Yeah. But not only did Abraham had great faith, but also Isaac as well. Well, Abraham could not understand. Moses could not understand why God would require him to stay 40 years in the wilderness, but again, Moses also trusted in him. Joseph could not understand the cruelty of his brothers toward him, the false testimony of a treacherous woman, or the long years of unjust imprisonment, but he trusted God, and finally, he saw the glory in all of it. Joseph's father, Jacob, could not understand how God's strange providence would allow Joseph to be taken from him. Yet later on, he saw the Lord's glory when he looked into the face of his son, who had become the governor for a great king, and the person used to preserve his own life and the lives of an entire nation. And then, perhaps there is also something in your life causing you to question God. Do you find yourself saying, I don't understand, God, why you allowed my loved one to be taken? I don't understand why affliction has been permitted to strike me. I do not understand why the Lord has led me down these twisting paths. I do not understand why my own plans, which seem so good, have been so disappointing. I do not understand why the blessings I so desperately need are so long in coming. Dear friend, you do not have to understand all God's ways of dealing with you. He does not expect you to understand all of them. You do not expect your children to understand everything you do, which seems very grievous to them. But you know that if they obey, they will not get hurt. And I remember when our kids were growing up, it was the old covenantal, you know, blessings and curses, you know. Obey and you will not get hurt. Disobey and you will get hurt. All right? That seems to be, you know, kind of a covenantal blessing all the way, or covenantal agreement. Obey and you will not get hurt. Disobey and you will. Someday you too will see the glory of God in the things that you do not understand. So Christ, the solid rock, is a Christ of care. Secondly, Jesus, the solid rock, is the Christ of salvation. In verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. The gates of righteousness symbolized our obedience and faithfulness to God. And only He can cause us not only to will, but to do of His good pleasure, we're told in the book of Philippians. In the ancient world, the gate to the city was the entrance and the exit to this fortified city. Every person entering the city had to pass through the gate. It became the center of legal transactions. Sometimes religious discourses were held at the gate. We read in Scripture how the elders were at the gate. And even in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, lauding a gracious woman, we're told that really the husband is praised at the gates because of her love and her faithfulness and her incredible aptitude of doing that which would actually please and help the family at the gate. The gate, however, was a point of vulnerability for the city wall. And so we are reminded that we gain strength at our weakest point, that although we are weak, He is strong. That we are strengthened by allowing God's righteousness and power over our lives, not grieving or quenching His Spirit. Here the Hebrew language presents a strong grammatical construction for the concept of to be. Often to express a simple existence, the Hebrew verb to be is left out. But here the verb to be is included. It not only suggests existence, but also presence. Not existence, but presence. Many people believe in the existence of God, or of a higher power, or may the force be with you. But as far as the presence of God in the life, and there is a marked difference between believing in existence and knowing the presence. That God, through Christ, tabernacled among His people, we're told in John. He dwells among them. And in the book of Revelation, the imagery is so graphic and so beautiful that here we were there in that new celestial city, and God is dwelling among us, and we with Him. Magnificent. And the whole concept of Christ as our salvation. In the New Testament, the word for salvation, soterion, can be used in three different ways. In the past, the present, and the future. I have been saved. That is justification. We're immediately saved. It is an act of God. And then sanctification. I am being saved. We grow more and more like Christ, you know, as we grow in Him. And then I will be totally saved, and that is glorification. So we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the word, depending on the context, salvation, can be used in those three terms. Well, we know that the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, or the headstone. The Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes, the scriptures say. Jesus is either the foundation or the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And I, not too long ago, as you all know, Judy and I were out at Yosemite, and we were followed by the Garrow family. And there were some magnificent rocks out there. I mean, you just looked at them and your breath was taken away. Not only was there half dome, and Mason just the other night said, you know, he said, Grandpa, when we were out there, we saw, you know, people climbing up half dome. Now, there were little dots. Not sure what he was looking through, but I know when we were out there, we saw the helmet lights of those climbing up half dome. El Capitan, even a greater monolith, used by mountain climbers from all over the world for training. Incredible stones. The stones, the Sentinel stones, and you have just various rock formations all over. And yet, as we were going to Fresno Airport to come home, the highway was diverted because there was a huge rock slide that had happened, what was that, a year ago or so? And the highway had to be diverted around this seemingly impenetrable and solid rock formation. And just last night, over television, there was an advertisement on Prudential Life Insurance. And the commercial goes something like this. You know, the rock has been around for a long time. Shows different images of the Rock of Gibraltar. And then it says, the rock that never fails. And yet we know that we are and do expect to see earthquakes, and we expect to see these rock formations that look so impenetrable and that look so stable, like they would never move. There are rock slides. There are rock slides right now, happen probably every day or every week there in Yosemite. And so the things that we look at as stable, but we know one thing, that God, Jesus Christ, is a solid rock, will never, ever fail. Last thing, and then briefly, that Jesus Christ is a solid rock, is the rock of loyalty. The psalmist cried out, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And here, the triumphal entry of Jesus is beautifully described, or idealized here. We know in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, the crowds spread their garments before Jesus, putting down palm branches on the road and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Hebrew expression meaning save. Psalm 118:26 connects so beautifully with the triumphal entry of Jesus. He comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus contributes a loyalty to the Christian faith that no other religion can even bear to touch. He says it. Whether or not we believe it is immaterial, but it's true. It is true. And he comes, and he will come. And we are told, and the next sermon I'm going to preach is waiting in anticipation of his coming. I would like, in conclusion, to read to you, I think, one of the most beautiful commentaries on this particular psalm. It is a human composition, and we have sung it, or we have heard it sung, and perhaps have even sung it, perhaps even memorized. And it's called The Solid Rock, written by Edward Mote. Listen to this and how he has captured what Scripture says. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ the solid rock. And I trust this morning that he is that rock to you. And that as you have come to know him and have come to confess your sins and trust in him as personal Lord and Savior, that you will continue to go on, that you will never, ever let the gospel truth escape you, that we need to remember that foundation, that solid rock, Jesus Christ. I get a little booklet called Progress, and in it there are some poems here, and just to conclude this is not as long as the other one I read, but again, the same sentiment, written by Mrs. C. E. Breck. Thou art my rock, O blessed Redeemer. Thou art my refuge where I may hide. Thou art my rock to shelter and bless me. Even in thee I safely hide. Thou art my rock when sin is inviting. Thou art my rock when trial is near. Thou art my rock when sorrow is smiting. Thou art my rock. Why then should I fear? Thou art my rock when kingdom and nation, ruler and crown, have crumbled to dust. Thou shalt remain my rock of salvation. Rock everlasting, thee will I trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our rock. And we pray now that as we sing a portion of this psalm, in conclusion of our service, that Heavenly Father, you would continue to bless us. And as we think of the text of this psalm and how it speaks so beautifully of the coming of the Messiah, of that triumphal entry, of our salvation depending upon Him and Him alone, we are thankful, Father, that He is the chief cornerstone and that He is solid. And so we ask now for your continued blessing on us as we sing, in conclusion, this portion of your word, in Jesus' name, amen.